It has been some time, and I've been looking forward to getting back to it. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our study in the book of Exodus. We're going to go to the chapter 22 is where we left off. But a little bit of review on the screen that you'll notice first. What are we talking about? What are we seeing in chapters 21, 22, and 23? We're seeing that God is interested in something. God is interested in justice. And I asked this question some time ago. Was God more interested or concerned about justice or fairness? Or are the two synonymous? Is justice synonymous with fairness? You'll know that it is not synonymous. We realize that justice is based upon the truth of the law. Fairness is based more upon emotion, how somebody feels. So from that, if I were to ask the question again, and I do so rhetorically, not expecting you to blurt out an answer, is God more interested in justice or fairness? Well, we know from what and who He is, God is interested in justice. And yet you would think that by the way the Department of Justice hands down decisions, it should be renamed the Department of Fairness, because it's all based upon emotion rather than the facts of the law. God is interested, though, in justice. Here's a verse that if you've never memorized this, I would really encourage you to memorize it. Speaking about God, these are His moral attributes. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Again, I encourage you to memorize that verse because it gives you the moral attributes of the God we serve. He is a God of justice. Justice will be served. Here's a little bit of review. We looked at theocratic justice in Exodus 21. And then in verses 2 to 11, justice and slavery. What does the Bible have to say about slavery? We saw where it talks about eye for an eye. And then justice and restitution. If you commit a crime, if you offend somebody, then how is restitution to be made? Justice, folks, is not just saying, well, I'm sorry, and moving on. For justice to be served, there must be restitution made. And that's what's missing in our society today, in our Department of Justice. We saw justice in relationships, Exodus 22, 18 to 28. Today, I'm calling this justice and natural inclinations. The things that I am naturally inclined to do, how does that square up to justice? The theme? Things that tend to influence us away from justice. And so we're going to start with Exodus chapter 22 and look at verse 29, and we'll read through 23, verse 13. Exodus 22, 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with its dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. Thou shalt not caw. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Anybody get a nap today? Anybody get rested today? That thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. That's where we're going to stop today. Probably won't even get that far. That's why I asked you the question about resting today. We probably won't even get to that. But here are some things that tend to influence us away from justice. And here's the first thing you're going to see in chapter 22, verses 29 to 31. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to delay consecration. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, consecrate has the idea of setting something apart for God. And man tends to delay that. I tend to hesitate to do that. But folks, justice requires, listen, that what belongs to God be set apart for God. We're talking about justice. But our natural inclination is to hold off, to delay, to hesitate, to linger. What do you do with obligations that you find hard to do? Delay, procrastinate. Look at that word delay. Verse 29, thou shalt not delay. That's our problem. We delay in doing that. Now that word delay is interesting. I love doing word studies, and so I studied that word delay, and I found that it's also used in Deuteronomy 23:21. Here it is. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not delay or hesitate or procrastinate or linger to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. What do we tend to do? If we make a vow, well, I'll get to that one day. I can wait just a little bit longer. It's not that I'm not going to do it. I will do it, Lord. But just not right now. You see, this is the problem that we face even as Christians today. We tell the Lord that we're going to do something, and we may do it, and our intention is to do it way down the line, but I'm going to have fun until then. This is the thing that young people tend to do. Lord, one day I'm going to give you my life. Lord, one day, think about the phrase one day and how often we use that. One day. Why is it that we linger? Why is it that we delay? Why is it that we are slack to pay our vows to God? Same word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer. In other words, here, do not defer to pay it. Do not hesitate to pay it. Do not procrastinate to pay it. Do not linger to pay it. Do not be slack to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. So by definition, who's a fool here? By definition, a fool is somebody who says to God, I'm going to do something, and then delays to do it. Hesitates to do it. This is somebody who may make a decision. Maybe not even coming down to the altar to make a decision in a church service, but you're convicted about something, and God has convicted you, and you tell God, Lord, I will begin. You fill in the blank. And then you delay, and then you delay, and you delay. You're a fool. Defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. I knew a man once who said, you know, the reason I never go forward in a service, the reason I never make decisions, because I never want to make a decision. The Bible says, better is it that you should never vow. That's getting out of something. That's like, you're never going to make a commitment then. If that's your philosophy, you're never going to make a commitment. The whole emphasis of the passage is not that you should not vow. The emphasis is, listen, when you do vow, make sure you pay it and without delay. You take care of what you've told God. But what's our natural inclination? It is to delay. What are the things we hesitate to set apart for God? The same things that these children of Israel would hesitate to set apart for God. And we see it in verses 29 and 30. We delay to set apart for God our first things. Notice what he says there in verse 29. Thou shalt not hesitate or delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits. So, ripe fruits. This is talking about your produce or your harvest. You see, God said that when you harvest, the first of your harvest comes to me. Now, I will testify that when I harvest something, I've got this garden out here, the very first things were the most exciting to me. Because, oh wow, here's the produce. Man, here is a tomato. And here is a watermelon. Oh, the first one. I want to eat that thing because it's the exciting part of it. To God's people, what were they supposed to do with the very first things? It's not for me, it's for God. The exciting things and the things that really mean something to me, no, they go to Him first. That belongs to God. That's the ripe fruits. And then it says, thy liquors. That's kind of an interesting King James word. Liquors. That's really the vintage or the first of the grape harvest. That goes to God. You see, now when I go out to the garden and I pick a watermelon, I'm not real sure that thing's any good. You know, everything's kind of getting old out there. And the corn's all gone. And, you know, there's no corn. There's some corn that the raccoons got. They got the first fruits. But you know what? I could now go out there and tell you folks, I could say, hey, you know what? I've got some watermelon. And by the way, I think they're still good out there. I'm not sure. But if anybody wants to try, go ahead. I could say, you know what? It's no good. You can have it. Well, that means a lot to you, doesn't it? If I give you the leftovers. But what really means a lot is if you get the first fruits. If you get the first of what was picked from the grapevine, that's what really means a lot. Before I get to that verse, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. I want to read a number of verses, 1 through 11, because it talks about both the ripe fruits and the vintage in these verses. Do you see where it says offering of the first fruits? Deuteronomy 26, follow as I read verses 1 to 11. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possessest it. By the way, if you're going to possess the land, what do you first have to do with the inhabitants? We've learned this for Sunday mornings. You've got to drive them out. You've got to dispossess them. So, and possesses it and dwellest there. In verse 2, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. I have keyed in on a certain word throughout this. God gave them this land. Let me ask you something. What do you have? What is it that you have that God has not given you? Don't say anything out loud, but I want you to think about what is it that you have that God has not given you? I hadn't thought to write this verse down, but I know there's a verse that's either in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, I'm not sure, that says that same question. Paul's asking the same question. What is it that you have that God has not given you? Now, if what you have was given to you, why do you act as if it's yours? Folks, there's not a thing that you have that God has not given you. And the way you acknowledge to God that everything you have was given to you by God, the way you acknowledge that is by giving to Him the first fruits. Now today, if we were living in Israel, and we, in fact, not today, but if we would go back, the way you would acknowledge that this land is God's and He has given it to us was the very first things that you would harvest out of your garden, the very first things you would harvest out of your vineyard, the very first things you would harvest out of your olive yard. You would take those things, put them in a basket, and you would take them to Jerusalem, and you would give them to the priest and say, I am telling you something. By doing this, I am admitting God called our forefathers. He took us out of the land of Syria. It's talking about Abraham coming out of the land of Mesopotamia where he came from. I am acknowledging that God took us out, that He took us down to Egypt. He brought us out, delivered us with a mighty hand. And God has given us this land that flows with milk and honey. Praise God. I want to give this to Him. That's what an offering in a church is. That's what your tithes and offerings are. That's what you're saying. You're saying, you're acknowledging to God. That's why you'll see it in the bulletin, if you've got a bulletin, that is called His tithe and our offerings. Because it really belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. It's His. But you're acknowledging, God gave this to me. And I'm giving Him a portion. I'm giving Him the first fruits. I make it my practice. And Juanita makes it her practice. When she gets paid, when I get paid, the very first entry that's in the checkbook is Westside Baptist Church. That's the first fruits. It goes to Him. So that it's not even a question of, man, can we make it this month if we tithe? It doesn't matter. We just give it first, deduct it out of the entire month because we get paid monthly, and then we live on the rest. It's the first fruits. It's what belongs to God. Now, we read this in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then what happens to you? All your barns will be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Then God chooses to bless when I honor Him first. And you'll note that what took place in the land of Israel is when they would honor God, He would bless them, and they would leave with rejoicing with what God had done for them. So one of the things we hesitate to set apart for God are the first fruits. Our first things, our vintage. Matthew Henry wrote this in the 1700s. There is danger if we delay our duty, lest we wholly omit it. Because this is what tends to happen, folks. If we delay to do it, then later on we forget about it. We omit doing it. And by slipping the first opportunity in expectation of another, we suffer Satan to cheat us of all our time. Let not young people delay to offer to God the first fruits of their time and strength, lest their delays come at last to be denials. Through the deceitfulness of sin and the more convenient season they promise themselves, never arrive. Folks, when we delay, we deceive ourselves. When we delay, we at last deny. Wow, look at the next one. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. The firstborn. Now, to understand this, let's go back to Exodus 13, because something took place the night of the Passover that gives us an understanding as to why they were to give the firstborn of all their sons to God. You know this story. Joseph and Jenna could tell this story. Anybody could tell this story if you know your Bibles at all. That there was a night when God said, I'm going to pass judgment on Egypt and on anyone who does not have applied to the lintel, to the doorposts of their house. I will not pass over that house. And who would be killed in every one of those homes? The firstborn. And the Lord spake unto Moses, this is Exodus 13:1, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. That word sanctify is the word consecrate, to set apart for God. That's what we're talking about here. Set apart unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it's mine. How did it come that it came to be God's? Because he, by the sacrifice of a lamb, would pass over the home where the lamb had been sacrificed and the blood had been applied to the doorposts of that home. But the way that that took place is because by the shedding of blood, there was redemption. And that's what was required. So, when God says you are to offer your firstborn to me, he was teaching them something. Now, I don't want you to take your sons and to go out there and offer them on an altar. Instead, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb. And this lamb needs to be without blemish. This is what took place the night of the Passover. Because God had every right to take everybody's firstborn. But he said, if you take a lamb and you shed that blood, that lamb's blood, I will pass over you. You see, that firstborn was redeemed by the shedding of blood. This is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us, folks. Every one of us deserves to die. Every one of us. And go to hell. Every one of us. But God provided the Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He provided his Son, Jesus Christ, as the lamb that takes away all of our sin. And he has passed over. He has bought me. I belong to him. I don't belong to myself. And that's something we need to really understand. Numbers 3:13 gives the reason God claims the firstborn, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed or set apart unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Not only that, but the firstborn of thy cattle. And that's what's said next there. Likewise, this is verse 30. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. Now why wait 7 days? I studied this. I contemplated this. I meditated. Why wait 7 days? One of the commentators said, because after 7 days, they began to be good for something. You know what? Some animals don't even make it the first few days. But if an animal makes it past the first or second day, then that animal becomes very valuable. Let me tell you a story. When I was probably a teenager living in Sterling, Kansas, my brothers had a mare. And this mare was giving birth on a night of a blizzard. And this colt that she bore was deathly ill. We had a veterinarian come out in the blizzard. And he said, do you have any whiskey? What do you think? We did. My dad had been given whiskey as a gift by someone years before. So, I mean, this whiskey was potent. In fact, my dad had used this whiskey sometimes when my sister got really sick once. He got the whiskey out. He heated up, put something else in it, and gave it. She almost croaked, but man, she did a lot better after that. And so the veterinarian said, "You have any whiskey?" Yeah, we found the whiskey, and he took it out there and killed the colt with it. It didn't live. But here's the point I'm trying to make. You know, that was really hard to take, to see that little colt die. But you know what would have made it worse? If after 1, 2, 3, 4 days that thing was doing well, 5, 6, oh wow, we've got this beautiful colt. And then on the 7th day, oh no, oh no, he's sick. And then it becomes hard. Harder. You know, if it was the first or second day, it'd be easier not to delay to give something. Because, well, it may not live anyway. It's all right. I'll give it to God. But once it becomes good for something, then all of a sudden, well, no, that's mine. That's mine. That's mine. I don't want to give that. I mean, isn't that a perfect picture of what happens to us with things that God has given, even children? It's like when they're born, it's like, oh, it's some little aliens invaded our home, you know, crying all the time. And man, you got to change the diapers, you got to feed them, you got to burp them. And but then you become really attached. And then when they grow up, it's hard to see them go. I speak from personal testimony. But you know what? You don't delay. You don't delay. Because the longer you delay, then what do you tend to do? You keep delaying. Oh, wait, just a little bit longer. No, on the 7th day, 7 days it should be, on the 8th day, you give it to me. It's mine. And what would they do to the firstborn of the sheep? Sacrifice it. It would be sacrificed. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the 8th day, thou shalt give it me. Another thing they were not to delay in giving was ourselves. That we are not to delay in giving ourselves. And we'll end with this. And ye, this is verse 31, ye shall be holy men unto me. Now that very word holy, folks, means set apart. You shall be set apart for me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. Now, why does he all of a sudden start talking about what you should not eat? Because what we do indicates whether or not I am truly set apart for God. And what is the thing that we enjoy doing most? At least I do. Eating. I love to eat. And it's what these people would eat, especially, that would set them apart from all the other people in the world. That's why God gives dietary restrictions to His people. There was to be a difference between them and all other people. There was to be a distinction. Here, you're in chapter 23. Just go back to chapter 19. We're going to recall something we studied earlier, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Listen, you are a peculiar treasure. You belong unto me. All the earth is mine, but you are a peculiar treasure. Do you recognize this verse? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Manner of conversation is manner of life, your actions, your conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So one of the ways that they were to show, to indicate to people their holiness was by what they ate. Neither shall ye eat. And then it goes on to say, that which is torn of beasts, cast it to the dogs. Now, let me ask you something. If you had a choice of eating something that was freshly prepared or leftovers, what would you rather have? This is a kind of a conversation we have all week. You know, sometimes we'll have something on Sunday that tasted real good, and Wednesday it's like, yeah, you know, I've got a choice of this or, and what do you think we would choose? Well, whatever's fresh. Do you like leftovers? Sometimes leftovers are good. I like leftover pizza when it's reheated. It's even better the second time. I like leftover chili. It's better the second time for some reason. But some things, you reheat them, and it's like, oh, brother, especially if it's microwaved. I hate microwave food. I hate it. Because it becomes rubbery. Would you rather have leftovers? Think about it. Would you rather eat something fresh or something that was left over from what a beast tore up and left for someone else to eat? When you drive down the highway, what do you see eating leftovers from what a beast killed? Vultures, crows, dirty birds. Now, would some people eat those things? Yes. In fact, God allows for it. Deuteronomy, let me get to it real quick. I'm going to skip something here. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates. Hey, come on over. We're having leftovers. That he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. You can give it to somebody else to eat, but you do not eat it. God was wanting these people, his people, to be set apart for him. And this would be indicated by their diet. They would not, and God was basically telling them this, listen, you're mine, you don't have to eat leftovers. Because you belong to me. I'm going to provide for you no leftovers. That's really what he's saying here. Because leftovers are demeaning. Let me back up. Such meat was to be cast to the dogs who were known scavengers and would eat anything, including Jezebel. I love the way he put that. Yeah, dogs will eat anything, but not my people. You eat that which I've given you. And then he gave dietary restrictions as to what they were to eat. What's the first thing we delay, or what's the first thing we are naturally inclined to do? It's to delay giving to God what belongs to him. Folks, that's where I want to leave off tonight. But I wonder if you are a practicing giver to God of everything. Your time, your talents, yes, your possessions, realizing, you know what, everything belongs to God. God, I give this to you, and I do so with rejoicing. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and I wonder if God spoke to your heart tonight through this. From what he's asking his people to do here in the book of Exodus, he asks you to do today as his own, and that is to give to him everything. Because everything you have belongs to him. We are merely stewards of what God has given us. Are you willing to say, God, I give you everything, not just my first fruits and my first grapes and my firstborn, but I give you myself. Verse 31, Lord, you have me. You take me. You use me. You say, well, this is an invitation for young people. No, this is an invitation for everybody. Because even us as older people, we need to renew our dedication to God that, Lord, you have my life. You take and use me. If that's the desire of your heart, would you let it be known by raising your hand? I want to give God everything in my life. Amen. Amen. God, you have everything. I want you to have it. Now, would you reconsecrate yourself to him tonight? Father, I pray that you would take us, and I pray that we would fully give ourselves to you, knowing that you always have our best in mind. Lord, take and use us. We joyfully, with rejoicing, give ourselves to you. And we know that when we give ourselves to you, that you'll have everything else that we have in our possession. So Lord, use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dave, come lead us in a closing hymn, please.